Hebrews chapter 13. God has been wonderfully blessing us as we came through these chapters of the letter to the Hebrews. Now, this wonderful last chapter, I'm dividing it into four very simple divisions tonight. First of all, I want to run through the chapter and show you some pleasant pictures of Christ. Because there are some pleasant pictures of Christ in this chapter. You know, one thing that the writer to the Hebrews has been doing for us right through the book, he's been painting each evening marvelous, I would say unique, pictures of the glories and beauties and wonders that belong inseparably and eternally to Christ. And I think that he's made the last chapter the best one, because there are precious pictures of Christ in this chapter. And then secondly, there are precious precepts for every believer. There are certain things said in this chapter that we would need to underline if we want to really live in the middle of the King's highway. Precious precepts for belief. And then thirdly, I think there are precious paths laid down, some paths laid down in this chapter that we would need to tread. Precious paths for pilgrims. And lastly, there are the precious prayers of Paul. Paul prays for believers in this chapter like he does nowhere else. I think it's wonderful to listen to the apostle praying for all the saints. So there are the four divisions: precious pictures of Christ, precious precepts for believers, precious paths for pilgrims, and precious prayers of Paul. And so I would say this is a very precious chapter. But let's get a hold of some of these precious pictures of Christ. The first one is in verse 5 there. Now I'll gather up the other verses, I won't pass them by. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness. I think the word conversation would be better translated the old way. Let your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now I think that's a very precious picture. Those words bring Christ before us as the faithful one. You know, he just stands before every believer tonight, and he's saying this over to you again. He's saying, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You know, that brings before us the faithfulness of Christ. And you know, it's brought before us for a twofold purpose. Did you notice what the apostle said? He said, let your behavior be without covetousness and be content. You know, here are two things that really get into people at times: covetousness and discontentment. And remember, these two things get into believers. Some believers are covetous. Of course, it's the same. And some believers are never content.
A discontented believer. And you know, the reason why you let these things in upon you is that you have missed this wonderful picture of Christ. He's saying, I will never leave thee. Now, the moment that the Lord Jesus says, I will never leave thee, it means this: that there's one who's ever present. You know, friend, it's wonderful to realize in the depths of your being that the Lord is just beside you. Wonderful to get up in the morning and come down the stairs with Christ. It's a wonderful thing to go to the business and get into all the problems of the business world with Christ. You know, when he says, I will never leave thee, it means that he's present. His presence is just there. I know that some of us lost sight of him, just like Mary did when she lost him. But friends, his part of this wonderful promise is always kept. I will never leave thee. So that we have his presence, and then when you have his presence, you have his power. You see, I'm not only enjoying the friendship of the Lord Jesus, I'm banking on his power. You see, this is what I want to get over to you, and it's this. When the Lord Jesus saved me 22 years ago, the day I trusted Christ, he saved me from the penalty of sin. I can never be punished for sin. God can't punish me for sin. Why? Because Christ took my place and died my death and paid my debt. And payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. So that he saved me there and then from the penalty of sin. But you know, every day I live, I need to be saved from the power of sin. I'm living down in a world here, and there are temptations. And I feel the storm of temptation maybe as much as any man or woman in the building. But I know the way of victory if I want victory. I can turn round and trust the power that's in Christ to deliver me. And Christ's bigger than sin. And nobody else is bigger than sin. Friends, you see, when he's nearby, you not only have his presence, but you have his power. And bless God, you have his protection. Well, I think it's wonderful. And then, praise God, you have his provision. You know, it's a picture of Christ. And it's a wonderful picture. It's a picture of Christ who's standing close beside thee. He is at thy right hand, said Paul. The old Quakers translated that phrase in Philippians. The Lord is at hand by these words. The Lord is at thine elbow. You know, he's there now. Maybe you weren't conscious of that when you come into the meeting. Maybe you've lived all day and you lost sight of the Lord. Let me tell you, he promised, I will never leave thee. Oh, to get a hold of him. When the darkness deepens, and the storm comes, and the enemy's near, friend, believe the Lord. Somewhere in the shadows, you will find Jesus. He's there. And that brings out the faithfulness of Christ. Here's another wonderful picture. Just follows on. Verse 5 ends, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I think that brings out the preciousness of Christ. That's picture number 2. The preciousness of Christ. You know, the Lord is my helper. You know, I can see Joshua, and he's going into the land to get his possessions. And before him are high walls, and there are giants in the land. But you know, Joshua didn't hesitate. You know, Joshua faced the high walls and the giants with this thought, the Lord is my helper. I think that's wonderful. Do you know, I can see David, and he's going to go through the valley of the shadow. Oh, friend, he wasn't going to fear because he knew the Lord was his helper. I can see Daniel facing the lion's den. The Lord is my helper. I could bring the whole book in now and all the warriors. Friend, I wonder if you got it like this. You know, no matter what's going to come, my Dr. Fisher might bring the Pope to rule the Protestant church if he will. But when he does, if the Lord hasn't come, I can still face the onslaught and say, the Lord is my helper. I'll be still standing. Oh, friend, to the last moment, let's stand. Why did the Lord bless Luther and bring us out if Fisher is going to take you back? May the Lord give us grace to stand close beside him and shout with all the power we can muster, "The Lord is my helper," and we'll stand against this tide. My, that's precious, you know. Who else could you lean on? Only Jesus. And friend, if you bring that problem down lower and bring it into a family problem or a financial problem, and it doesn't make a matter where your home is or what your husband's like or anything else, dear mother, if you're standing alone, put your shoulders back and say this: "The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper." Some of you young ones, you're still at school and the Lord has saved you. And you believe there's a niche away over there somewhere for you and you're aiming there. Friend, with all the problems that may be around you, say this: "The Lord is my helper." Do you know, I left school in the fifth standard of the elementary school. And friend, you'd wonder how a poor numbskull like me would get on, wouldn't you? I know nothing about English, I know nothing about grammar, I know nothing about anything, only that book. Take that book from me, and I'm lost. But give me that book and I'll tackle anyone in the town. The Lord is my helper. Praise his name, that makes it precious. Oh, the preciousness of Jesus. It doesn't make a matter if you're in the boat and it's full of water and the night's dark and the enemy's near and the walls are high and the lions roar. Friend, if you can say this and mean it, "The Lord is my helper," praise God, you'll go through. Now that's picture number two. We'll have to get over these pictures quickly. Now here's another one. It's way down the chapter there a little bit in verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You know, the first picture brought before us the faithfulness of Christ, and the second picture brings before us the preciousness of Christ, and this one brings before us the unchangeableness of Christ. Why, when you build them all into one, it's a wonderful picture, because he's a wonderful Savior. He'll never change. I think that I would be unfair to the book that I'm handling. Sometimes I go on sermonizing and other times I go on teaching. And I think I would be unfair to the book that I'm handling, the letter to the Hebrews, if I didn't point this out. Do you know, he's come sweeping through this book from the first chapter. And did you see him removing things? Do you know, all the sacrifices of the Jewish economy are gone. They're ended. Friend, you saw him removing the Aaronic priesthood. It's gone. God. You saw him the other night saying that the temple would go, and the temple was left desolate at that moment. And everything through the book is going and changing and fading out. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, "But Christ will never change." Oh, the Jewish economy may only be for a season. It's a dispensational thing. It's got to be removed. But Christ will always be the same. Oh, I think that's wonderful. That's the rock bottom of my faith. Change and decay in all around I see. Oh, thou that changest not, abide with me. He'll never change. You could sermonize it now. His love will never change. And his power will never change. And his wisdom will never change. And his plans will never change. Praise God. He's the unchanging Christ. That's picture number three. Now here's another wonderful picture. You have to read verses 11 and 12 together to get it. Now watch verse 11 carefully. "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. I want you to get the hold of that, because that's important. You know, that's the old sin offering that he's talking about. I think that some of you know how the camp was set up in the days of Moses. You know, right under at the door of the gate was the altar of burnt offering. And it was there that the animal for the sin offering was slain. That as soon as the Jewish priest slit the animal's throat and stabbed its heart, he caught the blood in the basin. But watch this. The blood went that way, and the body went that way. You see, the blood was taken inside the veil, sprinkled before God, and the body was taken outside the camp, way out into the wilderness yonder. The camp, I'm told, was 12 miles square, and the body was taken outside the camp and burned. You see, friend, there's something there, all right. We'll get it in a moment or two. But it says, wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. You see, in verse 11, you have the type. In verse 12, you have the antitype. And I'll make bold to say that these are the only two verses in the whole scriptures where you have the type in one verse and the antitype in the other. You see, you just see the old type in verse 11. The animal being slain, the blood being taken in, the body being taken out and burned. And then it says, wherefore? Because of all that, Jesus. Now, he's the only one who could answer this. He's the only one who could fill in here. Wherefore, Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. You know, one Sunday morning not so long ago, I spoke here at the Lord's table. And I said this. I said, I'll expound this 12th verse for you, and I did it like this. You watch it while I expound it. Wherefore Jesus, now that's the person, that he might sanctify. Now, that's the purpose. That word sanctify just means to set apart. That he might sanctify the people. Now, that's not the Baptists. That's the people of God. Doesn't make a matter who you are tonight or what flag you're flying. If you've trusted Christ and you're under the blood, you're one of the people. That's what this Bible class stands for. All the Word of God for all the people of God. You know, sometimes when I'm faithful to the Word of God, I upset a few. But I'm not worried, you know. I'm supposed to bring you the Word of God, whether you like it or not. Friend, if you've trusted Christ, you're numbered in with the people. Wherefore, Jesus, the person, that he might sanctify the purpose, the people, with his own blood, that's the price. Oh, what a price. What a price. Now, watch this. That he might sanctify the people with his own blood. Suffered! Ah, that's the pain. That's the pain. Without the gate. Ah, that's the place. That's the place. What a beautiful verse. But look, if you read the two verses together, I'll read them, and I'll put emphasis in one word, and you'll get it. It says in the 11th verse, for the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered. Ah, that's the bit. My dear friend, as you watch the body going right away out into the darkness, into the wilderness, into the place of judgment, you've got to remember that the Lord Jesus went into the darkness. That he suffered. That he went down into the deep depths where there was no standing. Friend, yonder he met all the requirements of God. And the blood that he shed went in to satisfy the throne. That's a picture of the acceptableness of Christ. Watch the four pictures. The faithfulness of Christ, I'll never leave you. The preciousness of Christ, the Lord's my helper. The unchangeableness of Christ, he'll never change. The acceptableness of Christ comes out here. Friend, first of all, he shed his blood to satisfy God. Secondly, he shed his blood to sanctify the people. Thirdly, he shed his blood to suffer for me. Wonderful Jesus. That's the acceptable man of Christ. Now there's just one more picture here, and there it is in the 20th verse. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And you know, I think that's a wonderful touch to the letter to the Hebrews, to find at the very last breath, he's talking about the greatness of Christ. You know, I love to see the faithfulness of Christ. He'll never leave me. Poor worm of the dust that I am. Poor mortal, poor failure, poor wretch. But he has promised, I'll never leave you. You know, I like to see the preciousness of Christ. I can depend on him, the Lord, my helper. And what joy it brings to your heart to see the unchangeableness of Christ. And what a joy it brings to see the acceptableness of Christ. He met all the demands of God's righteous throne perfectly and eternally. But you know, I love to see the greatness of Christ. Ah, sure, that's what he's been teaching right through the letter to the Hebrews, how often I've gone over it with you. In the first chapter and in the first verse, Christ was greater than the prophets. In the first chapter, in the last verse, Christ was greater than the angels. When we went into the second, third, fourth chapter, Christ was greater than Moses. Christ was greater than Joshua. Christ was greater than Aaron. Christ was greater than all the sacrifices. Christ was greater than the temple. Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. Oh, friends. You know, if you really get a hold of this, that he's out from the dead, and that he has trampled sin and put it away and defeated Satan and met all the requirements of God and gathered the sheep around him to take them to heaven. If you get a hold of this, that he's the great shepherd, and you can say now, the Lord's my shepherd. You can add, I'll not want. He'll get me through. My cup will run over. He'll give me food in the presence of my enemies. And then you can shout like this, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Great shepherd. Wonder who you're following. Friend, are you just following the church? That's all you have? You'll die in the dumps. Friend, have you only got religion? Just empty form. Just walk down the street with a Bible on Sunday morning for show. It's all outward. Tell me this dead on. Have you got Christ? My, I was thrilled when I heard Luther saying, the old priest looked at him and said, if you take away the stations of the cross, if you take away the crucifix, if you take away all that we can show them, what will you give the people? He said, what do you think? I'll give them Christ. And they never need any more. Just give them Christ. Tell me now, let's get down to it. Mother, honest to God tonight, look me in the face. Have you got Christ? Have you? And you don't wriggle about with it, because it's an eternal question. If you've only got moral living and uprightness and honestness, friend, if you haven't got Christ, you've got nothing. You've no life at all. Ah, let God search you. I'm not trying to do you any harm. I'm trying to do you good. If you've got Christ, you men and women in this building, if you haven't got Christ, you're on your road to hell. Christ. Wonderful pictures of Christ. That'll do for the pictures. Those are precious pictures of Christ. Now here are precious precepts for every believer. Did you see the first one? In the first verse, in the first phrase. Let brotherly love continue.
And that's a powerful precept for the people of God. But now watch, it didn't read like this. Let us have brotherly love. Because the apostle is summing this up like this. If you're a believer at all, you ought to love your brother. You know, this book says that if you're professing to be a believer and you don't love your brother, you're not born again at all. You're still in darkness. You know, friend, John wrote the first John 5 chapters. And 1 John 5 was written for this purpose, to prove that a man loves God just as far as he loves his brother. That's it. And if you can go around the corner and tear your brother to pieces, don't tell me you love God. No, he didn't say, let's have it. Praise God, I can say this, for with us we fellowship. We have brotherly love here. My dear friends, so many of you have heard that I've got a call to Newton Arts. And if the Lord wills, I must go. But there's no man's heart in this place will be as sore as mine if I have to go. Mind you, I have brethren around me here as dear as any man ever had. You know, friend, we are knit together just like that. Just like that. I sat here from 8 o'clock last night to almost 11, maybe after 11, in the deacon's meeting. And friend, I can assure you it was like heaven. Like heaven. Do you know what it says, brethren? Let it continue. That's what it says. Let it continue. The old devil would like to get in, you know. He just says, let it continue. Let it continue. Now, that's the first precept. You're to love your brethren. Now, here's the second one. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You know, that's a very important thing. Because, you know, we are not only asked to love the saints, but we are asked to be hospitable to strangers. Now, I think it means this, of course. Strangers who are the children of God. It doesn't mean, you know, that you bring into your home every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes along. Because I'll prove that it doesn't. Have a look with me, and this is for the younger ones. 2 John. Just a short little epistle there, only 13 verses. And verse 9 is an important one. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And remember, the word both is in there, in case you're thinking about this oneness business. The word both is there. Both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Mind you, you don't bring them all in, you know. Oh, no. My, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come round, a fellow brought two of them to our door the other day, not so very long ago. He said, I want to bring these two in to have a talk with you. Not on your life, I said. Them pair's not coming in here. And I just opened the book and I said, there's my direction. Oh, I think I'd bring the devil in if I could keep him out. Not a bit of me. No, you don't bring them all in. But if you should come across a stranger who loves the Savior, I'll bring him in. You know, you might entertain an angel unaware. You know, at the last church, and I see some from it here tonight, one Sunday morning there came in a young soldier into the meeting, I had a look at him. I saw him bowing his head, and I saw him following the message. After the meeting, I went down. I said, "Where do you come from, son?" He said, "I come from London." I said, "You know the Lord?" He said, "I do indeed." I said, "You know, I could tell by the rattle of him, he was a real good one." And there was an old man just coming up the aisle, and he's got a big mansion, and his daughter was with him, and I said to the old man, I said, "Here, John, take this fellow home and give him his dinner." I'm a sort of cheeky boy at times, I can't help that. And you know, when I linked the young fellow's arm and the old man, the daughter looked at me, you know, I could see it all. She didn't dare to speak. But today she really thinks he's an angel, because she married him. Don't be afraid to entertain strangers. Ah, yes. That's a wonderful precept. And then he goes on with another one in verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. You know, we're not only to love the saints and be hospitable to strangers, but we're to supplicate for the sufferers. I wonder how many of us obey this. You know, friends, in Spain just now, the men and women who love the Savior are being placed and pushed and kept under persecution and tribulation. And you know, if ever Rome would get this island home of ours, then she may get it. But if ever she gets full sway, you know, some of us will be persecuted just like the Christian Spaniards at this moment. I wonder, do you pray for them? I wonder, do you remember? I wonder, do you ever close your eyes and pray for your brethren who are in persecution? Remember, you're in the body. And he says, as long as you're in the body, you remember, because it might come your turn. Dear friends, always put up a wee prayer for those who are being persecuted. These are wonderful precepts. You see, we're to love the saints. We're to be hospitable to the strangers in Christ. And then we're to supplicate for those who are suffering in Christ. Now, here's another one, further down there, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of the conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. One or two great questions in that verse. First of all, who are these rulers? Then what does it mean by following their faith? And what does considering the end of their conversation mean? Because it simply means this, that the rulers are spiritual rulers. Now, how would you really diagnose who is a real spiritual ruler? I'll tell you two things. First of all, he'll speak unto you, what, fables? Or he'll speak unto you some things of his own imagination? That group before you says he'll speak unto you the word of God. That's how you know them. And the boys that leave the book to the side and try to pump you full of their imaginations and their reasonings, the sooner you get away from them, the better. The man that brings you the word of God, my, he's a ruler. He spoke unto you the word of God. Now, he's not only to only use his lips, because that would be only halfway, but you're to consider the end of his behavior. You know, the whole production of that man's life is this, that he's like Christ, Jesus Christ. That's the end of that man's whole behavior. He not only brings you with his lip, but with his life, the teachings of Christ. That's a ruler. Now, when it says, whose faith follow, I think the other translation is far, far better. There's an old translation that reads like this, whose faithfulness follow. And I think that's the meaning. The meaning is that this man was faithful to the book, and he lived before God, and you follow his faithfulness, for he's a ruler. Now, here's the idea. A ruler in the Church of Jesus Christ is just a shepherd. You see, we're to love saints, and we're to be hospitable to strangers, and we're to supplicate for sufferers, and we're to obey rulers. Rulers. Just watch over your page or down your page. Do you see there in verse 17? Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. And you know, I must give account of every one of these meetings at the judgment seat. And the master will say, do you see that verse there, talking about believers' baptism? Did you dodge by it? My friends, I've never dodged by anything. I've come down these pages, and I've taken the word as it has come. And I've known that it has thrumped home at times, and pierced somebody at times, and clipped off an ear at times. But I've been faithful to the word of God, because I must give an account. And if you obey the plain teachings of the word of God, friend, it'll be well for you when you stand to give your account. Obey the shepherds. That's where there are shepherds in an assembly, for to direct the sheep. My friends, if God brings the word of the Lord to you, dear friend, you obey the book. If you can see something plain on the page, don't worry about tradition, nor the criticisms, nor the misunderstandings. Don't look around you at all. Look up and say, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you. Obey the book. Now, that'll do for the precepts. Those are very precious precepts. Now, here are precious paths for every pilgrim. You know, there's a very wonderful word in verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. You know, this altar that he's talking about here, remember, is a spiritual altar. Not talking about the altar of the old economy or what some of the denominations call altar today. You know, an altar, a real altar now. My, it implies sacrifice. And the sacrifices are over. There was one sacrifice made for sins forever. And that finishes the sacrifices, and it finishes a material altar. This is a spiritual altar. You know, the altar had a wonderful teaching. Let's go back and find some things about the altar. Come with me to Genesis chapter 8. The book of Genesis, chapter 8. And this is where the flood has just abated, and God is about to bring Noah out of the ark onto dry land again. And do you see at the end of verse 19? Went forth out of the ark, they're just out, unto dry land again. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. What did he do that for? Now, wherever you see a man in the Old Testament building an altar, he's doing it for one of several things. First of all, he may be doing it for this. He may be doing it to thank God for his great deliverance. And that's exactly what Noah was doing. You know, he was building an altar, and he was going to worship God, and he was going to thank God for his great salvation. Sometimes, you know, we stand at a spiritual altar and lift up our hearts and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole." You see, he was thanking God. Look, here's another one in Genesis chapter 12. And that's where Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees and came into the land. And verse 6 says, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord." You see, I believe that that was the altar of adoration again. He's just thanking God for all the great possessions that God has given him. I wonder, did you ever thank God for the great things that God has given? God has given you a home, a good wife, or a good partner, health and strength, and maybe spiritual gifts. Do you ever take time to thank God? You see, Noah came and thanked God for great deliverance. Abraham came and thanked God for great possessions. Great possessions. But after Abraham had thanked God here, he fell. You know, these Old Testament saints were not what we call sinlessly perfect by any means. You didn't find one in the Old Testament like that. And this man failed God. You see, it says in verse 9, just down a little bit, "And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land." You know, God had just stopped up the chapter a bit and said, "You know, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you all this land." And then in the next moment like that, there was a famine in the land and the sheep were dying all around them. He was being tested. And every saint of God that loves the Savior will get tested. You'll be brought into the storm. You'll pass through a valley that you'll hardly understand. There'll be a famine in the land. You'll sit beside the drying brook. Abraham was being tested, and he failed God. Watch what he did. Look at verse 9 again. Verse 10. "There was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt." He went back to the world. Down into Egypt. Down into Egypt. Mind you, he didn't fall in love with it. Because the old book's very particular. It says, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." But he went down, just down for once into the world. And verse, chapter 13, verse 1 changes it round. "And Abram went up out of Egypt." Well, he didn't stay long. Oh no, he got out. Up out. Now, the moment that he came up out of Egypt, it says this. Verse 4, "He came unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Do you know what he's doing now? He's coming before God, not only not in adoration this time, not to praise God for great salvation, not to praise God for great possessions. He's coming to confess to God his great sin. And sometimes some of us have to come and say, "God, we did the thing we should never have done. We said the thing we should never have said. And we've got to confess our sins." And whenever you see a man building an altar in the Old Testament, he's either going to adore God or confess to God, or he's going to bring a sacrifice and put it before God as a substitute for his soul. Now, there's just one thing more that happens at the altar. I'll not waste time going through the book. I'll tell you about it. You see, when the animal was brought and put on the altar for sacrifice, certain portions of the animal were taken and they became the priest's food. You see, this was the meat for the priest. Ah, that's the point here, that's the point. You see, we've got a feast. Now, let's get back with that in our mind to Hebrews chapter 13. Now, just watch how very carefully and wonderfully and beautifully he brings this in. Now, verse 9 is where we'll start reading. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle. You can see what end of it he's at. He's at the eating and the meats. Now, here's what I believe happened. You see, some of the priests of the Jewish Mosaic economy doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle. You can see what end of it he's at. He's at the eating and the meats. Now, here's what I believe happened. You see, some of the priests of the Jewish Mosaic economy got saved, and they were turning their backs on the tabernacle, and they were getting around Christ. And some of these fellows said to them, "You know, you have no altar now, you'll get no meat." And what Paul is saying, but we have an altar, and we have food that these fellows don't know about. We're feasting on Christ. I think that was beautiful. I think he got that over wonderfully well. Now, he said we're feasting on Christ because, then comes in verse 11, doesn't it? And that's one we have looked at. For, you see, just the same as because, for the bodies of those beasts. And then he goes on to say, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Now, here's the bit. Let us go forth therefore. I want you to get the hold of that therefore, first of all. Just because that Jesus Christ went outside the camp, just because that Jesus Christ was willing to suffer outside the gate, let us go forth therefore without the camp. Our friend, the next wee word's a tight one, bearing his reproach. And I'll tell you this, this is the path for the believer. Is it? That's what the book says anyway. You know, friends, there's one thing in life that I detest, and it's one thing that I've heard very often. And somebody comes to me and they say, you know, our minister's a dead man. He's not saved. He would live for the devil. He goes to the football. He's found at the boxing. And they ridicule him and they criticize him and then they're stuck with him on Sunday. Well, I just can't make two and two out of that, you know. If all that you say is right, I'll tell you the teaching. Get outside the tent. And when you get out, you'll know something about Christ's reproach. Know something about the thing. You see, you're dodging the reproach all the time. May I know a woman in this meeting now? And because she took her stand for Jesus Christ and got out from under modernistic teaching and came and gathered with the saints that love the Lord, man, her friends don't know her anymore. They won't go on holiday with her now. They don't speak to her on the street. Where is she? Where she ought to be, outside the camp bearing his reproach, where some of you ought to be. That's where some of you ought to be. I'm just putting before you now the path for your feet. Oh, but it's making you shake, isn't it? Is it going to cost? Well, turn around and look at the verse before it. Praise God, he went out for you. And the therefore means, Because he would work for me, praise God, I'll work for him. And that's the path. It's the path of separation. That's what it is. The path of separation will bring you reproach. And I know a whole lot about it. I've lived a lone ranger in our own denomination because I'll take no nonsense. And I have no notion of surrendering, you know. My, this is evidence of where God is. I have no notion of going in with a lot of old boys that go to the pictures and smoke pipes and then rule the college. No notion of it. I'm prepared to stand outside the camp and I'll bear his report, and when we get to the judgment seat, we'll fix it then. Well, know where you are. My, there's some of you old Baptists would stand in tight there, you know. But I'm not fiddling round with you. Not one bit of me. Take your stand for God. Take your stand for truth. Take your stand like men. And if you must get outside the camp, we'll get out. Jesus did it. Why wouldn't I do it? Think I'm going to support somebody that blows smoke all day long. Not in your life, I'm not. Not in your life. If all the believers in this meeting were blowing smoke, where would the church be? I would wonder. I would wonder. Stand up like men. And God will bless you. Our friend, there's the path. And then it says this, verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now I want you to notice that it's the sacrifice of praise. And I'm talking to all you soul singers now. And I want you to notice the word, if you've never noticed it before, it's the sacrifice of praise. Mind you, it's not entertaining a crowd on Sunday evening. I want you to know that when you sing for God, that you ought to be a priest singing the praises of God. That's why the word sacrifice is there. It's a priest. It's a priest in action. And if you keep that in your mind, you'll sing a lot sweeter. It's a priest in action. And that's the path for you. The path for you. You see, there's the path of separation and there's the path of adoration. And then it says this, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And you know, friend, if there's a song in your heart at all and you've got a gift for singing, when you look back at yonder cross and the suffering, bleeding man of Calvary, how can you help but sing? Sure, you must praise him. You must praise the Lord for what he's done. Thy praise shall continually be on my lips or in my mouth, said the psalmist. Then here's another wee bit. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Well, that's sacrificial too. You see, friend, there's a wee word put in there, and you know why it's put in. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. You know, he knew that they were apt to forget this sort of thing. Sometimes the saints of God forget to communicate to the servants of God. You know, friend, I've taken a mission on one occasion for six solid weeks. This shirt was sapling for 6 weeks every night. Preached my soul out, filled the meeting, had to buy 100 hymn books, got the loan off a dozen or two of forms from the brethren to fill the place out, and then they never gave me a farthing. They forgot. They forgot. Do you forget to communicate? Wonder how you give to the Lord.
Wonder what way you give to the Lord.
Do you forget about the Lord's work? Wonder what way you drop your money in on Sunday morning into the Lord's hand. Wonder, do you see the nail-pierced hand of Christ on Sunday morning? And do you put it in? When your threepenny bit would look miserable. When you spend so much on yourself. Don't forget. Don't forget. You do it like a priest. The boy that goes outside the camp goes out like a priest. The boy that praises God stands up like a priest. The man that gives to the Lord, he gives like a priest. Don't forget that. That's the path. Wonderful path. That's the path for you. Now we'll finish with the prayer. I think it's wonderful to hear Paul praying in verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, I want you to watch that verse. I think he's contrasting. I honestly think he's contrasting. You see, when Judaism began at Mount Sinai, you know, God came down as the God of fire. The whole place trembled. But now he's saying, you know, the God of Christianity is the God of peace. He's been satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. And he's contrasting the God of fire and the God of peace. And then he's contrasting something else. He's contrasting the blood of bulls and goats and the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, that's a great contrast, too. You know, Judaism only had the blood of bulls and goats, but we tonight, bless God, we have the blood of the everlasting covenant. And then he's contrasting the great shepherd with all the others. You know, Moses was a shepherd. And David was a shepherd. And he's contrasting all the shepherds of the old economy with the great shepherd of the new, our Lord Jesus Christ. What a contrast. What a way to end the letter to the Hebrews. Man, he's been doing this right along and now he's nailing it home. The great shepherd of the sheep. And his prayer is that the God of peace, watch this in 21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. You know, he knew right well that of our own selves, we will not perfectly do God's will. And mind you, you won't. You'll need God to make you. You'll need God to make you. You know, he knew right well that if we were left to ourselves and of our own selves, we would not perfectly do God's will. And so he prays that the God of peace will make you. You see, before there's a working out from you at all, there must be a working in. Oh, that's where it begins. Look what it says. Make you perfect to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. You see, he starts to work in through Christ. Now, I'll tell you something. You know, when he starts working in here through Christ, he starts working in here through the word of Christ. Wonder, did the word of Christ speak to you about believers' baptism tonight? Well, that's God's will. And if God's working it in, you'll need to work it out. He works through the word of Christ. And then he works through the Spirit of Christ. Sometimes I turn to verses and say things and I don't see just exactly how they're being applied to you. And the Spirit takes them and applies them in a way I never dreamed of. That's the Spirit of Christ working through the Word of Christ. And he works through the person of Christ to do God's will. And you know, friend, listen, get this tonight.
If you obey the word of Christ and yield to the Spirit of Christ and crown you in the person of Christ, you know you'll please God. Ah, you'll please God.
And you'll do God's will. Wouldn't you love to please God? Wouldn't you love to do God's will?
Let the word and the spirit and the person of Christ have his own way. And you know, friends, how it'll all end. To him be glory forever and ever. Ah, you'll glorify him. You'll glorify Jesus. Ah, that's the sum and substance of everything. Friend, that's what we're made for. That we might glorify God and enjoy him forever. The Lord bless you. Let us pray. Oh, we would ask again that thou, the God of peace, the God that brought our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, oh God, work in us to make us perfectly do thy will through our Lord Jesus, that we might be well pleasing in thy sight. And we know, Lord, that thou wilt be glorified. Oh, bless thy people. We care not what their name is or what flag they fly. We only want to help them. Lord, feed them and teach them and bless them. And Lord, wherever they are, make them a blessing. We commit thy word to thee. We thank thee for this great letter to the Hebrews. We thank thee for all the glories and beauties and wonders that we have seen of Jesus. Lord, tonight we have gazed upon these pictures. He'll be faithful to us and he's precious to us. He's unchanging. And we bless thee that he's acceptable to thee and to us. And more than anything, he's greater than all. Oh, we bless thee that he's greater than all. The Lord, take our thanks. Bless thy word. Should there be an unsaved one, Lord, if they haven't got Christ, may they get Christ tonight and begin to live for his sake. Amen.
The Lord Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now let's worship the Lord this evening as we sing together the hymn 431. 431. Now we're putting a new tune to this tonight. I think some of us will already know it, but let me hear you singing your very best. 431. O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God.